I'd like to ask you a little question today. Do you ever get the feeling that nobody cares? The psalmist once said, I looked on my right hand and beheld, but there was no man that would know me. Refuge failed me. No man cared for my soul. Psalm 142 and verse 4. That's a sad state, isn't it? To get to thinking, who cares? Depression and suicide are an all-time high today because folks think nobody cares. I'd like to put your mind at ease today and assure you that somebody cares, that Jesus cares. In that reading just a little while ago that was read to us by Matt from the book of Mark in chapter 4, we found the disciples sailing a storm-tossed sea. And they came to the Lord as he was asleep in the hinder part of the ship and said, Master, carest thou not that we perish? In the expression of care, he said, Peace, be still. A stilled sea tells me my Savior cares. I'd like to call our attention today to a number of things that Jesus has done which demonstrate he cares. Let me suggest to you, first of all, that Jesus became poor. You know why he did that? So that you and I might be rich. I turn your attention to the words of Paul to the church at Corinth in 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and in verse 9. He said, For you know what? The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, now listen, yet for your sakes he became poor. Paul, I have a question for you today. Why'd he do that? Why'd he become poor? That ye through his poverty might be rich. You can't read that and not appreciate the fact that Jesus cares. He was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor. And thus, we can, as Paul said in 2 Corinthians 6 and verse 10, as having nothing and yet possess all things. And Paul could talk to the Ephesians in chapter 1 and verse 7 about the riches of his grace. You can have those today because Jesus cares. I tell you a second thing that the Lord has done for us that demonstrates that he cares. And that is, he became homeless. Most of us today will leave this place and go to a nice home, won't we? Did you know the Lord had no earthly home? In fact, the Lord one time said, as there was an individual who said, Lord, I'll follow thee whithersoever thou goest. In Matthew 8 and verse 20, the Lord said, The foxes have holes and the birds of the air have nests. Remember the rest of that? But the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. You might think about that as you go home and lay your head on your pillow. And think about, if you will, that the Lord was homeless. Might he become homeless? You know why he did that? So that you and I might have a heavenly home. You remember in John chapter 14 when the Lord was comforting his disciples? He said in verse 1, Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go and prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. Heaven is depicted in this volume as the home of the soul. I want to go there, don't you? In John's beautiful description of heaven, in Revelation 21, he said in verse 2, I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. That's a beautiful sight, isn't it? And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, What did the voice say, John? Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them. And they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. And there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain. for the former things are passed away. This heavenly home will be the place wherein God dwells with His people. And all former things are passed away. No tears we can sing. No tears up there. No pain. No headaches. No migraines. No back pain. No chest pain. No heart attacks. No strokes. No cancer. Want to be a blessing to be at home because Jesus cares. Paul wrote about this home in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, beginning in verse 1, when he said, "For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved," talking about this physical body that houses the soul, "we have a building of God, and house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this," that is in this body, "we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house, which is from heaven. If so be that being clothed we should not be found naked, for we that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened, not for that we would be unclothed, but clothed upon, that mortality might be swallowed up of life. Now he that hath brought us for the selfsame thing is God, who also hath given unto us the earnest of the Spirit. Therefore we are always confident, knowing that whilst we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord." And so the Lord became homeless that you and I might have a home. Let me suggest to you another thing the Lord did that shows He cares. And that is He became hungry. Jesus was both the Son of God and the Son of Man. He was divine in His nature, and yet He possessed the attributes of humanity. As a man, He experienced hunger. In the book of Matthew, in chapter 4, notice in verse 2, we find the Lord being led of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. And the Bible says when He had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, He was afterward, after what? And hungered. He became hungry. You ever been hungry? Have you ever experienced real hunger? Not many have, really, of us. And yet the Lord, after fasting for 40 days, going without food for that period of time, He was hungered. He didn't have to do that, did He? But He did. You know why? Because He cares. You know why He became hungry? So that you and I might eat and never hunger spiritually. Jesus is called the bread of life. In John chapter 6 and in verse 53, the Lord said, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, except ye eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink His blood, ye have no life in you. Whoso eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is meat indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood dwelleth in me, and I in him. As the living Father hath sent me, and I live by the Father, so he that eateth me, even he shall live by me. This is that bread which came down from heaven, not as your fathers did eat manna and are dead. He that eateth of this bread shall live forever." Sometimes you'll hear that read in connection with the Lord's Supper. That's not what that's talking about. Otherwise, whoever eats the bread and drinks the cup would have an eternal life automatically. And the Bible teaches no such thing. It's really a misuse of this passage to use it in connection with the Lord's Supper. That's not what it's talking about. Well, if that's not what it's talking about, what's the Lord have in mind when He's talking about eating my flesh and drinking my blood? Notice in verse 63. He said, "It is the Spirit that quickeneth," or maketh alive. "The flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life." And so it's the words of the Lord that are under consideration. We eat the bread of life when we partake of the word of the Lord. For life is in the word. Remember in verse 66, we find a sad event in the life of Christ when from that time many of His disciples went back and walked no more with Him. And the Lord said to the 12, that is his apostles, will ye also go away? Notice how Simon responded, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. As the bread of life, Jesus is the satisfying bread. We can eat of him, partake of his word, and never hunger. Remember the Lord one time said in the mountain message, blessed are they that do hunger and thirst after righteousness. Jesus became hungry that you might have your hunger satisfied. But then again, in connection with that same thought, Jesus also became thirsty. And you might be able to guess why. So that you and I might drink and not thirst again. I recall in the book of John in chapter 4 when the Lord had been traveling. He was in Judea and he's making his way to Galilee where he'll begin the great Galilean ministry. Between Judea and Galilee is a little place called Samaria. He meets up with a woman at a well. And you know what he said to the woman? Four words. John 4, verse 7, give me to drink. He's thirsty. And one of the last sayings of Jesus on the cross, two words, you know what they are? I thirst, as recorded in John 19 and in verse 28. Why did he become thirsty? Why did he experience that? Because he cares. So that you and I might drink and have our thirst quenched spiritually. In John 4 and verse 10, the Lord said to this woman of Samaria whom he met at the well, if thou knewest the gift of God and who it is that saith to thee, give me to drink, thou wouldest have asked of him and he would have given thee living water. Wouldn't you like to have that today? It's available because he cares. The woman didn't understand that. She thought he had reference to that well water. She said, sir, thou hast nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. From whence then hast thou that living water? Art thou greater than our father Jacob, which gave us the well and drank thereof himself and his children and his cattle? Jesus answered, whosoever drinketh of this water, that is this well water, shall thirst again. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him, shall never thirst, but the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. The Lord created such a need for what he had to offer that the woman said, and may you and I say the same thing, sir, give me this water that I thirst not, neither come hither to draw. And again, in Matthew 5 and 6, the Lord said, blessed are those who do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Because Jesus cares, you can have your thirst quenched. But then again, does Jesus care? This shows that he does, doesn't it? That's not all he's done for us. Let me suggest to you a fifth thing that Jesus has done. He became weary. Weary. That is, he was tired. He experienced that as the Son of Man in John chapter 4. In verse 6, the Bible says, Jesus being wearied with his journey. You ever been traveling somewhere and you just worn to a frazzle? Well, travel was different back then, wasn't it? Much more difficult than it is today. They didn't ride in a air-conditioned or heated automobile. Didn't board a train or a plane like you and I might do. And so, it'd be easy for a person traveling to become wearied with the journey. Think about going by foot, riding on a beast of burden, slow and difficult. Jesus wearied with his journey. You might circle that word wearied. You ever wonder why he did that? Why did he become weary? He didn't have to do that, did he? But he did. You know why? Because he cares. And so that you and I might be able to have rest for our souls. Often called the Great Invitation, as recorded in Matthew 11, beginning in verse 28, Jesus invites, come unto me all ye that labor and are heavy laden, And I'll give you what? Rest. It's a sweet word, isn't it? Rest. Look forward to that at the end of the day, don't you? You've been working hard, you're worn out, to be able to rest. Jesus invites you to have spiritual rest for your soul. He says, take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I'm meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. The Hebrew writer talked about this rest in Hebrews chapter 4, when he was admonishing early Christians to labor, to work. He said in verse 9, there remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God. And then in verse 11, he describes the rest as that which you labor for. He said, let us labor therefore to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. This rest isn't promised to everybody, is it? It's promised to those that labor. Why should I expect to have rest if I don't labor, if I'm not working? And so I do well to be reminded of what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15:58. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. In Revelation 14 and verse 13, John said, I heard a voice from heaven saying, John, I'd like to ask you about that. What did that voice say to you? Write. What did the voice want you to write, John? Blessed are the dead, period. Is that what he said? Is that what he wrote? That's not what he heard. That's not what he wrote. He said, blessed are the dead which die in the Lord. From henceforth, yea, saith the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors, and their works do follow them. You know, the Bible calls attention to the number of people who died. A common expression in the Old Testament, gave up the ghost. That is, they died. Or they were gathered unto their people. They died. You know, there are different ways you can die. Different conditions in which you can die. I'm not talking about whether you die in an accident. Maybe you get out here on the road and somebody just plows into you and it's all over, lights out. I'm not talking about that. Or if you die from some physical condition, maybe a heart attack, just kill over, or stroke, or cancer, or what have you. But I'm talking about something a little more serious than that even, and that is your spiritual condition when you die. How will you die spiritually? You know, it really doesn't make any difference how I die physically, does it? Whether I die in my sleep, or I'm run over, what happens to me? But the thing that really matters is, what's my spiritual condition when I die? How do I die spiritually? I can die in my sins. You know, the Lord said, if ye believe not that I am He, ye shall die in your sins. John 8:24. And I don't want to die that way, because the Lord said, whither I go, ye cannot come. John 8:21. And so, to die in my sins is to be forever lost, forever separated from God. The wages of sin is death, Romans 6:23. Or I can die in the Lord. And that's the death, by the way, that's described as the blessed death. Blessed are the dead which die in the Lord. You know, a lot of people just die. And a good question for me, when I die, will it be said that my death was blessed and that I died in the Lord? Now, that brings up a question in my mind. Maybe it does yours too. How do I get into the Lord so that when I die, I can die in the Lord? Well, the Bible teaches how we do that very simply. How that we hear the word of the Lord. And God, in a cloud, on one occasion, said of His Son, this is my beloved Son, whom I am well pleased. Hear Him. Matthew 17:5. When Peter preached the first recorded gospel sermon, Acts 2, his appeal was, men of Israel, hear these words. Acts 2:22. In Acts 3, Peter preached a sermon at Solomon's porch, and he quoted Deuteronomy 18 about a prophet raised up like unto Moses. He applied that to Jesus and said, Him shall ye hear in all things whatsoever He shall say unto you. Acts 3:22. And so I need to hear the word of the Lord. And then I need to believe on the Lord. Jesus said, if you believe not that I'm He, you'll die in your sin, John 8:24. in the book of Acts in chapter 8, there's a man who says, "See, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized?" And Philip said, "If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest." In Acts 8 and 12, when Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ unto them, the Bible says, when they believed, Philip, I need to believe the word of the Lord. And then I need to repent as the Lord's commanded. In Luke 13 and 3, the Lord said, except ye repent, you'll all likewise perish. God commands all men everywhere to do that, by the way. Acts 17:30. Repentance involves me changing my mind and changing my life. To quit doing the things that are contrary to the Lord's word and start doing those things that He desires for us to do. That's repentance. And then I need to confess my faith in the Lord. The Lord said in the book of Matthew, chapter 10, and verse 32, whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess also before my Father which is in heaven. Peter said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Matthew 16:16-19. The Ethiopian said, as he was told, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Acts 8:37. And then I need to be baptized into the Lord. That's how I get into Him. As I hear His word, believe on Him, repent as He's directed, confess Him, and then I'm baptized into Him. Galatians 3:27. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. How do I get into the Lord so that I can die there? I'm baptized into the Lord. And that's where salvation is, by the way. 2 Timothy 2 and verse 10. Have you been baptized into the Lord? If not, why not do that today? Because death can come at any moment, can't it? And should you die today, would your death be blessed? Would it be said of you, blessed is your death because you've died in the Lord and there's rest that awaits you from your labors. You know, it's not enough for me, though, to just be baptized in the Lord. I've got to stay there. You know, there are those who are baptized in the Lord, but then they depart from the Lord. They quit serving the Lord. They're not faithful to the Lord. And the Lord said in John chapter 15, abide in me. I've got to stay in that relationship. In Colossians 2, 6 and 7, Paul said, as ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in Him. And so all the days of my life, I need to walk in the Lord and abide in Him so that one day when death comes, as it is appointed a man once to die, Hebrews 9:27, I'll be ready for it. And my death will be blessed because I've died in the Lord and I have rest from my labors. But that rest would not be possible today if it wasn't for the fact that somebody cares for you. Jesus cares. He became weary that you might have that rest. That's pretty impressive, isn't it? I'll tell you another thing the Lord's done for us. Number 6. He shed tears. He wept. Remember that? You remember one time Lazarus died? As recorded in John the 11th chapter. And Jesus was troubled by that. The Bible says He groaned in His spirit. And the shortest verse in the Bible, two words, John 11:35. You know what it says? You ought to be able to memorize this one. Jesus wept. He wept. You know why He shed those tears? Why He wept? So that you and I might have ours wiped away. There are many occasions in this life of sadness and sorrow when tears flow forth from our eyes down our cheeks. And I recall one in the Bible talking about that and talked about how his tears flowed all the night long. And to think that Jesus wept so that one day I can have my tears all wiped away. You know, the Bible says in the book of Revelation in chapter 21 and in verse 4, God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. We sing a song sometimes, God's Family, talks about how sometimes we laugh together and sometimes we cry together. Some of us have done that, haven't we? as we shed tears together. It may be over the passing of a loved one, over pain, over sorrow that's come our way. But I look forward to that day when God, if you will take that great handkerchief and wipe away all tears. For the former things will be passed away. And I think about how Jesus wept so that one day I can weep no more and my tears will be wiped away. I'll tell you another thing he's done. And other things perhaps could be mentioned, but we'll conclude our study on this note. And that is the fact that Jesus died. And that was the ultimate expression of his care for us, wasn't it? When you read the crucifixion scenes, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, how that Jesus was betrayed by the hands of wicked men, and he was led away to be crucified. They put him on a cross. They ridiculed him. They mocked him. They spit upon him and taunted him, "If thou be the Son of God, come down from the cross." They'd scourged him. And one of the soldiers took a spear and pierced his side. And there came out blood and water in his death. In the book of Hebrews in chapter 2 and in verse 9, the Bible says of Jesus that he by the grace of God tasted death for every man. In Romans 5 and 8, Paul said, "But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." He cares. Now, why did he do that? Why did he die for us? That we might live. Isn't that something? He died for me, that I might live. Paul said in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 10, "Who died for us, that we should live with him." And so the Lord became poor that you might be rich, homeless that you might have a home, hungry that you might eat, thirsty that you might drink, weary that you might rest, shed tears that you might have yours wiped away, and died that you might live. And so in light of that, we can come together on occasions like this and blend our voices together and sing, "Does Jesus care when my heart is pained too deeply for mirth or song? As the burdens press and the cares distress and the way grows weary and long? Does Jesus care when my way is dark with a nameless dread and fear? As the daylight fades into deep night shades, does he care enough to be near? Does Jesus care when I've tried and failed to resist some temptation strong? When from my deep grief there is no relief, though my tears flow all the night long, does Jesus care when I said goodbye to the dearest on earth to me, and my sad heart aches till it nearly breaks? Is it aught to him? Does he see? Oh, yes, he cares. I know he cares. His heart is touched with my grief. When the days are weary, the long night dreary, I know my Savior cares, because he's brought help to the helpless and hope to the hopeless." The question is, do we care for him? And the way that we show our care for him is by keeping his commandments. You remember in John chapter 14 and in verse 15, Jesus said, "If you love me, keep my commandments." Would you demonstrate your care for the Lord this day, having heard his word, to believe on him with all of your heart, to make a change in your life, to repent as he's commanded of all men, to confess him this day? Would you join with Peter and the eunuch and countless others who've gone before and say, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God"? Would you be baptized into him today? He did all this for you and for me. Surely the least that we can do is to obey him and to keep his commandments. Would you be baptized in the Lord today? All things are ready that you might do that. And we'll hold this service and not do anything else until you're in the Lord. And so that when you die, as you walk in him, your death will be blessed, and you can be at rest from your labors. Maybe you've already obeyed the Lord. You put Him on in baptism, but you've not been walking in Him. You failed to abide in Him. You've left Him. You've not been faithful. And it's our plea that you would return to the shepherd and bishop of your soul, thinking about how He cares for you and all that He's done for you. To turn your back on your sinfulness and to ask for His forgiveness and prayer. And the Bible says if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we can assist you in making your life right, don't hesitate. Come now as together we stand and sing.